Welcome to the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast. Before we begin, I'd like to inform you of our special offer. If you enjoy this podcast, please feel free to purchase a copy of the books that we're using, From Slavery to Freedom by John Hope Franklin, The Negro Church in America by E. Franklin Frazier, and The Black Church in the U.S. by William A. Banks, from our website at historybabc.com. Now, here's your host, national best-selling author and president of Gospel Light Society International, Daniel White III.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to episode number 60 of the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast. My name is Daniel White III, president of Gospel Light Society International. Since it is rather difficult to separate Black American history Black church history, I am combining the two because they are so intertwined. As many of you know, the church and religion and faith has played and continues to play a big role in the African American community. Yet many of us who grew up in the traditional Black church do not have an understanding of how our faith evolved under the duress of slavery and discrimination to be and to represent what it does today. The purpose of this podcast is to provide that background knowledge and information while also pointing out the dividing line between what is just tradition, even religious tradition or church tradition, and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we need so badly in the world today. Beloved, our scripture verse for today is Isaiah 41:13, which reads, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Our history of Black Americans and the Black Church quote for today is from Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. He said, "I was convinced that worship at its best is a social experience with people of all levels of life coming together to realize their oneness and unity under God through Jesus Christ. Whenever the church consciously or unconsciously caters to one class, it loses the spiritual force of the whosoever will let him come doctrine and teaching of the Bible, and is in danger of becoming a little more than a social club with a thin veneer of religiosity." In this podcast, my beloved, we are using as our texts From Slavery to Freedom by Dr. John Hope Franklin, The Negro Church in America by Dr. E. Franklin Frazier, and The Black Church in the U.S. by Dr. William A. Banks. Our first topic for today is titled Slavery in Mainland Latin America, Part 4, from the book From Slavery to Freedom, Left Behind by the eminent Dr. John Hope Franklin. One of the most striking features of the dispersion of Negroes in Spanish America was the presence of large numbers on the Pacific coast in the colonial period. As Fernando Romero pointed out, the slave trade in the Spanish South American colonies followed well-established lines from north to south and from south to north, the two currents converging on Peru. The viceroyalty of Peru, roughly present Chile and Peru, was thus an area of concentration of Africans. Lima, Peru, not only received a great share for its own exploitation, but also served as a market from which Andean planters and herders could purchase black workers. Some were sent into this remote viceroyalty from Panama and Cartagena, while others were sent directly from Africa around Cape Horn. In 1622, the viceroy reported the presence of 30,000 Negroes in his domain, with 22,000 at Lima. In the middle of the following century, one observer declared that there were many blacks, but that it was impossible to ascertain the exact numbers, as the owners feared that the government would use the figures as the basis for a new tax. When the first trustworthy census was taken in 1791, the population of Peru was approximately 1.25 million. Of that number, 40,000 were black and 135,000 were white. The remainder were Indians, mestizos, people of Indian and white ancestry, mulattoes, and various combinations of races. Blacks constituted 25% of the population of Lima. At about the same time, the population of Chile was approximately 500,000, of which 30,000 were Negroes and mulattoes. These figures do not tell the entire story of the African population in the viceroyalty of Peru. Accurate statistics were always difficult to secure because owners, fearing additional taxation, hid their slaves when census takers came around. The rapid absorption of Africans into the total population, moreover, made it difficult to measure their impact upon the area into which they were sent. If the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we will continue looking at this topic in our text, in our next episode. Our second topic for today is Negro Religion in the City, Part 9, Religion in the Storefront Church, Part 1, From the Negro Church in America, by Dr. E. Franklin Frazier. The inadequacy from a religious standpoint of the institutional denominations accounts for the storefront churches which one finds in Negro communities in American cities. In the survey of Negro churches in 12 cities, to which we have referred, out of a total of 2,104 church buildings, 777 were storefront churches or houses, and the remainder were conventional church buildings. These storefront churches, as the name suggests, are generally conducted in unrented or abandoned stores, though some may be found in rundown houses. They are located in the poorer and deteriorated areas of Negro communities. They often owe their existence to the initiative on the part of what some might call a jackleg preacher, that is, a semi-literate or an uneducated preacher who gathers about him the poorer Negroes who seek a religious leader in the city. Nearly a half of the 777 storefront churches in the study referred to above were Baptist, and somewhat smaller number were known as holiness and spiritualist churches. There were less than 10 churches identified with any of the three regularly established Methodist denominations, though many of the members of these storefront churches had been in Methodist churches in the past. Beloved, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we will continue looking at this topic in our next episode. Our third and final topic for today is from the Black Church in the U.S., its origin, growth, contributions, and outlook, by Dr. William A. Banks. Today we are looking at part 3 of chapter 5, Radicalism, 1915 through 1953. Baptists, part 1. One characteristic of Baptists is the tendency to split. With no other outlets for politicking, the church became the political arena, and the mad scramble for leadership and control led to splits, withdrawals, and reorganizations, creating a host of new and greater Baptist churches, greater being in quotation marks, like the Greater Mount Nebo Baptist Church, for example. When the National Baptist Convention split in 1915, the cause was more than the legal entanglements over the adoption of a charter and the exclusive ownership of a publishing house. Joseph Washington states, "This legal explosion of Negro Baptists into two groups with identical ecclesiastical nomenclature and social motivation can be accounted for in large measure by external socioeconomic pressures, with no higher loyalty than to the race and its progress, and with little or no success in advancing against the seemingly invulnerable common enemy. Negro Baptists turned their wrath and hostility inward upon themselves. The only channel at the disposal of the Negro was implosion, was religion." Dear friends, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we will continue looking at this topic and others in our next episode. Let's have a word of prayer. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to learn from our past as Black Americans and Black Christians, and help us to not repeat our failures of the past, and to learn from them, and to do better going forward. But if we're ignorant of our past, we have no real chance of being successful going forward. So help us to learn, help us to be reminded of our past, the good and the bad, and help us to repeat that which is good for your glory, your praise, and your honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, in closing, allow me to say that, like so many of you, I grew up in a very religious and church-going family. And during that time, I often heard the phrase, being saved. Now, much of what the church people whom I grew up around said being saved was, I now know, is wrong according to the Bible. For example, joining the church, being baptized, doing good things, good works, or being a good person or trying to be one, does not mean you are saved and will not get you saved. I wrote an article about this matter titled On Being Saved in Black America some years ago, which is available for you to read free of charge on our website, GospelLightSociety.com. Right now, I want to share with you very briefly what the Bible says being saved really is.
Thank you for listening to the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, please feel free to purchase a copy of the books that we are using. From Slavery to Freedom by John Hope Franklin, The Negro Church in America by E. Franklin Frazier, and The Black Church in the U.S. by William A. Banks. From our website at historybabc.com. Please feel free to subscribe, rate, and leave a comment about this podcast on iTunes. You can also listen to the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast on SoundCloud, Stitcher, Blog Talk Radio, BlackBerry Podcasts, and via podcasting apps on the Google Play Store and the Amazon App Store. God bless.